Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. All right, look there at verse 9. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Let's pray.
There's a lot of truth in verse number 9, but I'm going to lift out one statement, one phrase in this verse. It says, when James, Cephas, and John, notice this, who seemed to be pillars. I've had the privilege over the last couple of years to preach in a few new churches and also to have talked one-on-one with several church planters and men in the early stages of their church, the churches that they've started. I got to preach at Brother Graff's church before they became Victory Baptist Church, when they were Gospel Light Baptist Church. And I preached at Brother Sims Anderson's church and said these same things. But I said that there's three things that a church needs to go from a started church to an established church. You know, it's not, you know, it is pretty hard to start a church. And we need more church planners. And if you don't think it's hard to start a church, brother, go do it. And I'll check with you in a couple of years. But three out of four new churches do never become established. Within 5 years, they no longer exist. And I said this at Brother Graff's church, said it at Brother Anderson's church, and I've said it whenever I've had opportunity, that a church needs three things in order to go from started to established. Number one, I believe the pastor needs to be full-time, that he needs to be supported by his church so that he can serve the church and serve the Lord without distraction. I have good friends who are bivocational, which basically means that their pastor is part-time. And because of that, they're greatly hindered. I have friends whose wives work full-time, and they're always apart from each other. The pastor works full-time, and, you know, things always have to be worked around and rescheduled because of the conflicts of interest. And, you know, it seems like the churches tend to get stuck in that the church can't really grow because the pastor can't do as much as he ought to, and yet the pastor can't quit because the church doesn't grow enough to support him so that he can quit his job. And it becomes kind of a quagmire, and I have friends who've been trying to get out of that for 15, 17 years. And I told those two churches and the men who were in those churches, so sooner or later, you're going to have to stand up in business meeting and say, it's time that we give our pastor a raise. Amen. And this old idea that keep the pastor poor, keep him humble, it's not biblical. There's nothing in the Bible about paying a mortgage. There is something in the Bible about paying the pastor. Amen. I thank God for the men in this church who've always tried to make sure that as much as possible that my family is taken care of so that we can serve you and serve the Lord. So that's the first thing. The pastor needs to be able to go full time. I said, secondly, the church needs its own property. Boy, it's hard for a church to become established when they're renting a storefront. It's hard to become part of the community when you're meeting in two different schools. And you and I ought to thank God, folks, Lighthouse Baptist Church, thank God for the building you are sitting in tonight. I have looked into the cost of building a building this size. I'm talking about the inside of this auditorium. We're talking $250,000 to build something. For this size room, without the two-story building, without the gymnasium, thank God for what He gave to us and how we have enjoyed it. But the church needs its own property. And then thirdly, the church needs some families and individuals who become pillars in the church. It needs pillar people if it's ever going to become an established church. Otherwise, it's not really a church. It is a ministry. It is one man and his wife and his kids, and if they leave, it's gone. There's nothing else. And it is unfortunate that so often all that a new church is the pastor and his wife doing everything. And that's it. And it's built upon them because no one else steps up and is willing to serve and become a pillar in that church. You know, all kinds of people come and go into the church. It's amazing that some will come and never join, but they never miss. And some they join and you never see them again. Isn't that the strangest thing? It's like, where's those folks that joined 2 weeks ago or a month ago or 6 months ago? Well, they just wanted to have their name on a roll somewhere, I guess, and off they go. And it's strange sometimes how people will come and go inside of a church, but a church that becomes established has got to have people that are pillars and supporters of that church's ministry. In Galatians 2, Paul was recounting some of his early Christian experience. And he describes how after being saved for 14 years, he went back to Jerusalem in the middle of a great doctrinal battle concerning the place of Jewish rites and Judaism with the gospel. And when Paul was at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, he said that James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars. Now, understand that that was a tumultuous time. Outside the Church of Jerusalem, there was persecution on one side. I mean, James had been martyred, the Apostle James. Stephen had been martyred. There was trouble on the outside. There was trouble on the inside over the widows, the Hebrews and the Grecians, and being upset about the widows. There was trouble of trying to understand the church as a new institution and how their old patterns and old behaviors were to fit into the new gospel program. And there was all kinds of trouble during that tumultuous period. But there were three men in that church. I mean, after 14 years, they were still there. And they were pillars holding up that great ministry in the church of Jerusalem. And Paul said that, I mean, these men, they seem to be pillars. That wasn't implying that they were not, but simply means that when others looked at Peter and James and John, they said those men are pillars in the church. Those men are holding this thing together. Those men are strong supporters. Those men are something that are what the Lord is using in our church to keep it strong. And they were pillars in that church. Now, what were these members and the Apostle Paul thinking of when they referred to these men as pillars? Well, certainly the Greeks and Romans used pillars a great deal. But they weren't the first to use pillars. The Jews used pillars also. In the tabernacle, there were pillars. And no doubt Paul could have been considering the great pillars in the Temple of Solomon. If you were facing the Temple of Solomon and had walked into the great courtyard and were looking at that wonderful, amazing 70-foot-high building, you would have seen outside the two front beautiful brazen doors, you would have seen two giant brass columns that in the morning sun would have reflected the sunlight all throughout Jerusalem. And those great, massive pillars were named Jachin on one side, which means God established, and the other one was named Boaz, which means strength. And so that was a feature part of the temple's architecture was these two pillars that were supporting the great roof, the great marble facade of the temple in Jerusalem. God established strength. Well, the New Testament churches didn't have a temple because we're now the temple. And they didn't have big, beautiful buildings or even small, little buildings. They didn't have any kind of church building at that time. They didn't have ornate worship centers or coffee bars out in the foyer. But they did have people who were pillars of the church. The dictionary defines a pillar as a supporter, that which sustains or upholds, that which upon which some superstructure rests. The foundation is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The superstructure would symbolize the entire ministry and program of the church. You know, every church has the same foundation if it's built upon Christ, but every church doesn't have the same ministry. Am I right? I mean, the foundation of Christ can hold up any size ministry. Right? You think the Lord Jesus Christ has to look down and say, I'm sorry, that ministry is too big for me? So we know the foundation is strong enough to support any size ministry. The question is, what is there in the church to uphold that ministry? Are there pillars? Are there people that are willing to serve in different capacities and uphold the ministry of that church? These are the families who support the Sunday school and the nursery and the missions program and the soul winning and special programs and the bus ministry and the buildings and etc. Anything that is done for Christ. Hey, listen, we're not going to blame the foundation if the church isn't doing its job. The foundation is big enough to hold anything. The problem is usually found inside the church where we are only willing to do so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we're only able to do so much because people are not always willing or don't stay right with God or don't get involved as they should. The difference between what some churches can do for God and what other churches can't do for God is often the number and strength of the pillars in the church. Well, you look at churches around the country that, man, they're doing great things for God. You know, so often those churches are 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 years old, 100 years old. And for a long time, people have been growing and adding to that church so that now it is capable of doing great things for God. We need church, every church needs people who are going to get in and get involved and become pillars in the house of God. Let me give you some thoughts on this evening. Number one, pillars are rooted firmly in place. You don't have any use for pillars that roll around everywhere. So many churches, they're like Greek ruins. Pillars falling over here, a pillar falling over there. What good's a pillar on its side? A pillar needs to be rooted firmly in place. That means that it's drawing its strength from the foundation. Amen. Now you take I'm not an engineer, but I can figure this out. You take a huge pylon. Let's not say it's huge, but still let's take a pylon that's 15 feet high and 4 feet wide. And you take it out there and set it on the sand. You think it can hold a great deal while it's sitting on the sand? Or you think that maybe that needs to be on something solid underneath it? And the church, the pillar draws its strength from the foundation underneath it. James, that was the Lord's half-brother James, because the apostle James had been martyred. But the Lord's half-brother James, Cephas, who was Peter, and the apostle John were not spiritual tumbleweeds tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But they were rooted firmly in place. These were men who knew Jesus Christ, who knew they were saved, who had a personal relationship with Him, and were firmly grounded in their relationship with Jesus Christ. A church needs, listen folks, we don't just need folks who sit in the pews every Sunday. We need folks who walk with God. We need folks who know Jesus Christ. We need folks who are grounded in their knowledge of the Bible. We need folks who are grounded in prayer and have a firmly established relationship. They are rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. The pillar is rooted in place. I find it interesting that Paul went up and met Peter, James, and John. Different James again. And then 14 years later came back. Now, I find that interesting because our church is coming up on 14 years. Amen. Doesn't seem like a long time till you live it. And he comes back in 14 years, and you know what he finds? He finds the same men as pillars in the church. These men had stood faithfully through persecution. They had stood faithfully through division. They had even seen their church scattered to the wind by Paul himself when he was Saul. And yet they had stood faithful and rooted in their place. You can't build a work for God on wanderers, wimps, wafflers, and worriers. You need some people that are just going to get in, get grounded, love Jesus Christ, and stick through thick and thin. The longer I pastor, the more I appreciate pastors who stayed with it and stayed active for 20, 30 years. And the longer I pastor, the more I appreciate church members who get with it and stay active for 20 or 30 years. I knew members in Arlington. who were there longer than Brother Smith. I knew one man, he was a bus captain for 30 years, same bus route. That's the kind of guy you build a church on right there. His wife taught Sunday school all those years, and man, they were a blessing. And you have to appreciate people who stick with it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday when they've heard all the preacher's illustrations, and they just stay faithful. I remember hearing Brother Hiles would say that he'd been so long in his church that his folks all knew all of his jokes, and he would just finally say, joke number seven, and they'd laugh. They'd heard him so many times. And you know, it's not easy to stay under the same preacher year after year after year. But I tell you something, a church needs people who are firmly rooted and grounded in place. All right, number two, pillars provide strength and stability. The pillars draw their strength from the foundation, but they provide stability to the superstructure that they uphold. They support the ministry of that church. You know, you can't have folks supporting the ministry that aren't underneath the ministry. If you're not willing to commit to the church by joining it, you're not committed enough to serve in a church ministry. Amen? You know, we need to get back to church membership. It matters that you're a member of a church. Not just that you, it's like marriage. Well, we're living together. We're committed. No, you got to get married. And in church, you need to be a member. And then when you're a member, you've got to get inside under the ministry, not hanging around the outer edge of the church where it's easy to drop in, drop out because you have no commitments on Sunday that causing you to come. So they provide strength and stability to the church. Number three, pillars bear a portion of the burden. Pillars bear a portion of the burden. They uplift, uphold, and sustain the superstructure. They bear the burden. But here's the blessing. You don't have to bear the whole burden by yourself. Don't you know that, when the Philistines, they built that great temple of Dagon, somehow, no one knows how they did this, but they had all the weight resting on two pillars. And they tied Samson to those two pillars. And Samson prayed his last prayer and asked God to help him avenge for his eyes. And God gave him strength, and he pulled on those chains, and both the two pillars came crashing down, and all the people up in the balcony and on the roof, they all came crashing down, killed more at that time than he killed in his whole life. You know, since then, no one builds anything on two pillars. You won't go to an architectural school in the world that advises putting anything on one or two pillars. And as I said earlier, you know, in a church, if it's just the pastor and his wife doing everything, and suddenly they're not there, there's no church left. It's not wise to put everything on two people. And, you know, and I think that, one of my earliest mistakes in pastoring was being so excited about doing so many different things that I had this ministry and this ministry and this ministry. The problem is that, you know, I was doing this ministry and I was doing this ministry and I was spreading myself so thin. That wasn't wise. Multiplying more than I could handle. And, you know, the blessing of our church is that it's not one or two people doing everything. It's a bunch of people doing everything. And so we don't have to all bear the burden, but we spread it out amongst ourselves. And the more of us that are upholding the burden, the greater the burden can become. Now, God's house doesn't need ornamental pillars. God needs the functional pillars. Let me give you some burdens that need to be borne. Number one, there's a ministry burden. There's a ministry burden to be borne. You know, the church is social, but it's not a social club. We're not just here to hang out and have a good time. We're an organization with a mission. We have a job to do. Amen? And we have a great commission. And, you know, all of our ministries are supposed to be designed to win souls, baptize converts, and train them. And to go into all the world through our missionaries. And so we have this ministry burden to be borne. And as the church grows and more people get involved, the greater the ministry can become because more are willing to bear the burdens. Y'all still with me? If a church has, you know, so many churches are crippled because men are not willing to step up and serve. I'm telling you, listen, you can go to independent Baptist churches next Sunday, and there will be women taking the offering up, and there'll be women leading in public prayer, and there may even be a woman leading the singing, and there'll be women teaching all the Sunday school classes except the pastor's class. They say, preacher, are you against women serving God? Nope, not even close to that. Not even close to that. But I do believe that God intends for men to serve Him in the church. And we're crippled. And I'm not going to blame the ladies for stepping up when their lazy husbands don't want to get involved. God needs men who are willing to take the class, run the bus, usher the aisle, knock the door, give the offering, get involved in things, repair things, do things, lead the music, lead in programs, because God wants... listen, you say, well, women can sometimes do it better. Yes, they probably can, but God still intends for men to be leaders in the church. Thank God for the men in our church. I tell you, I could take you to church after church after church where the children from nursery all the way up to the teenagers, all the teachers are women because men are not willing to be involved. Now, can the women teach? Of course they can teach. But where are the men? Where are the men? It's sad to me. Thank God that all of our boys have men Sunday school teachers that are good examples for them as Christian men. And, boy, I thank God for there's a ministry burden to be born. If it's not being held up, then some things they fall to the side because there's no one there to uphold them any longer. Number two, there's a financial burden to be born. There's a financial burden to be born. Now, like it or not, it's biblical to talk about money in church. Jesus and his disciples sat there one day and watched the people putting their money in the treasury. Rich men came in, cast in their much, and the little widow woman cast in her two mice. And Jesus, you see that? She cast in more than all they did because she gave of her want. But you know, the church has got to have people that are going to support the financial burden of the church through their faithful tithes and offerings. It doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter how much your income is. It matters how much you're willing to give to be obedient to the Lord. 10% is the tithe. And the church needs people. Missionaries need people that support the burden of the finances of the Lord's church. And by the way, thank God for people. You'll never know who they are. We don't print out, maybe we should. Might have revival or split or something, but we might have had a list of giving. Of course, we not do that, and I haven't even looked at that in a long, long time. The only time I ever want to know who's giving what is when I need a new Sunday school teacher, and I ask the financial secretary, so-and-so giving. I'm going to sit around and worry about who gives what. And I'll be mad at you half the time if you're not. But you'd be surprised how many people in the background send kids to camp, put money in for different projects so that you and I can go out and do those things. And there's a financial burden to be borne. But you know, it's not something that one person ought to get. You know, there's a church in our town that's owned by one wealthy businessman. He hired the pastor. The pastor, he calls the teaching pastor. Because that's all he better do is teach. Because when it comes down to the decisions, the guy that owns the church makes the decisions. That's not how it's supposed to be. But man, if all of us were getting involved in the financial burden of the church, it would be upheld. And I've always said this, that if God's people would just be faithful to tithe and give, the needs of the church would be supplied. We wouldn't need bake sales. We wouldn't need garage sales. I'm for the garage sale. We wouldn't need, car washes. Now, I'm for that because it's for a great cause. But I'm saying something. There are people that do those things to pay the bills because people won't tithe and give. Number three, there's a spiritual burden to be borne. We need prayer warriors, people that are spiritual, that can bear the burdens, the spiritual burdens of the church. And then fourthly, there's people burdens to be borne. People burdens. In Matthew 8, it says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now, that interesting? Jesus probably could have stood on the mountaintop and just healed everybody in the whole world at one time. But instead, he had it so that they had to bring them to him. You read about that and you find that Jesus is up on a mountaintop. And here these folks are coming. They're carrying the sick. They're carrying the lame. They probably have them thrown over their backs. They're carrying them in cots. They're dragging them in litters. And they're getting them up to Jesus. And they're bearing them as a burden to get them to Jesus so he can heal them. The church needs people that are willing to bear the burdens of people that they serve. And folks, and by the way, the people they're dragging up to see Jesus aren't the ones you and I like to spend our days with most of the time. Because we're talking about people that are possessed with devils. You think bus kids can be bad? I mean, they got demon-possessed people they're carrying up there. They had people that were infirm. Dead weight. And it's not easy to get folks to the Lord. But God needs people that are willing to bear the burdens of those who cannot help themselves. So pillars bear a part of the burden. Ministry, financial, spiritual, people burdens. Number four, the failure of the pillars could be devastating. When pillars fail, it's devastating. Now we've all seen perhaps video or pictures of skyscrapers being detonated to be torn down, to be replaced. You know, when they want to tear down a skyscraper, they don't fly a stealth fighter over and drop a big bomb on the top and blow it up from the top down. What they'll go in is they'll go down to the basement and they'll line the pillars of the building with C4 or whatever they use. And they do it strategically and they blow out the pillars and the whole thing just comes straight down. You think Satan hadn't figured that out? What did he do in the early church? Let's take out Stephen. He's too effective. Let's take out one of the apostles. Let's before the Lord's crucified, let's get Peter. He always goes after the pillars of the church. We'd already discussed Samson and how the Philistines learned that lesson the hard way. Jesus warned Peter about this in Luke 22. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Satan wants those who are strong supporters of the Lord's church. He wants to destroy you, so that through you, the church will be hurt and hindered. Well, you ought to read the poem that my daughter wrote. She wrote it about people that feel abandoned. Maybe through divorce or child abandonment or whatever, but you know, it really, really also applies to how kids often feel when their Sunday school teachers or people they looked up to in church just disappear. How sad it leaves little children when they put their faith in that teacher or they put their faith in that adult and all of a sudden they're gone. You know, your life does matter to those around you. Get over yourself to think, well, no one cares about me, so I'm going to go somewhere else. There's a lot of folks who care about you, and your absence would hurt them. And it would hurt the church. Well, number five, anyone can become a pillar in the Lord's church. This honored position is not just for apostles and the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. It's not just for those with a lot of money or great income. It's not just for men who have been called into the ministry and have college degrees. Nor is it for those who are talented in some capacity. Nor is it just for those between ages 35 and 55. It is for those who are rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and who walk in Him. And you can become a pillar person or a pillar family in this church. Amen? You think about the people in our church now that they're standard fixtures now, but I remember when the Darts first visited. But the Dart only came because I made, you know, because he thought I was funny when I was preaching. Wouldn't even get baptized. I preached a whole sermon about baptism. That was the one service he didn't come to. You know, and so many others. I hate to start calling names because number one, I embarrass people. Number two, I'll leave somebody out, and I apologize for that. But, you know, a junior who, you know, I was looking through old pictures of the days. and someone found a box of pictures. And my wife said, "Who's that little?" You know, it was a picture of the bus kid. I said, "That's Junior." "That's not Junior." I said, "That's Junior, about 7 years old." "Can a bus kid become a pillar in the church?" "Oh, yeah." "Yeah." "Who led this big meeting yesterday of 260 ladies from all over North Texas and Oklahoma?" "Who led that?" "A bus kid." Anyone can become a pillar. But you've got to get rooted and grounded and get serious and take up your portion of the burden.